The question is, what are the keys to being a competent leader? How can you and I become the kind of leaders that people respect and follow? What are the principles of effective leadership? There are really only two key principles, and we're going to look at in some detail.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a new series titled Principles of Effective Leadership. What does a biblical model of leadership in the church look like? Not necessarily in terms of leadership structure, but character and competence. Qualities required to lead and serve faithfully in Christ's church. Friend, if you want to serve faithfully in the local church, you have to be the right kind of leader. In today's lesson, Tom begins to examine how you can become that effective leader by what it means to have the right kind of character for leadership. Tom, as we begin the series, could you provide a little overview of the three key principles that we'll be considering?
Well, Bill, I'm convinced that the Scripture teaches that effective biblical leadership in the church can really be reduced to three key principles. First, and most importantly, we must follow Christ's plan for church leadership as it's laid out in Ephesians 4. Leaders aren't going to be effective leaders from Christ's perspective unless they're following His plan. Second, we have to be the right kind of leader, that is, exhibit the virtues outlined in Scripture. We're going to consider Matthew 23 and Jesus' interaction with his disciples about the Pharisees' leadership. And then third, we have to exercise the right kind of leadership, which is beautifully outlined and described in Acts chapter 6. If we are committed to those three basic principles, then we can be biblical leaders in Christ's church.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I do want us to consider principles for effective leadership. Leadership is really a daunting thing when you think about it. It was difficult for Franklin Roosevelt to persuade Harry Truman to be his running mate in 1944 in the presidential election. Truman wanted to return to the Senate, but the incumbent vice president was highly unpopular, and so after a great deal of coaxing and with extreme reluctance, Truman agreed to run with Roosevelt as VP. On April 12, 1945, Truman was summoned to the White House. There, Eleanor Roosevelt told him that President Roosevelt was dead. After a moment of shock and silence, Truman asked Eleanor Roosevelt if there was anything that he could do to help her. She shook her head no, and then she added this, "Is there anything we can do for you? You're the one in trouble now." When most of us step into leadership, that's exactly how we feel. We're the ones in trouble now. And that's equally true when it comes to leadership in the church. My goal is to help each of us, to remind us in some cases of things that we know, hopefully to expose you to some things you haven't considered, but together for us to become better leaders. Just like we need to be showing progress in our teaching, those of us who are teachers, we all need to be showing progress in our leadership. So let me start where we all should start, and that is by making sure we understand the church and how leadership fits into the church. In Matthew 16, 18, you remember Jesus said, "I will build my church." I will build my church. Christ has a plan for how his church, how this church should function. And no passage in Scripture makes that clearer than Ephesians chapter 4. You're familiar with it. You can turn there with me. This is not where we're going to spend our time, but just remind you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then skip down to verse 11. "He also, Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." That's Christ's plan for the church. If any church wants to be a biblical New Testament church, It has to follow this plan that's Christ's plan for every church. If we want to honor Christ as a church, we have to follow this divine program. So what is Christ's plan? Again, I'm just going to remind you, you know this, but there are five distinct parts of Christ's plan. First of all, as we saw in verse 7, Christ distributes spiritual gifts to the members of the church. Every member, every person who's a part of the body of Christ receives a giftedness. Then Christ appoints the leaders of the church. We saw that in verse 11. There are these positions of leadership that he has placed in his church. Thirdly, the leaders then are responsible, according to verse 12, to equip the members of the church. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints. That's what the leaders exist to do. That is, the leaders listed in verse 11, the elders, the pastor teachers. And the fourth part of Christ's plan is the members accomplish the ministry, our service of the church. Now, what forms does this service in the church take? In other words, what are the members of the church supposed to be doing when they do the work of service in the church? Well, basically, the church has three duties. It has a ministry to God, which is worship, a ministry to believers, which is nurture and care, and a ministry to the world, which is evangelism, which can include mercy as well. You, every single one of us, you have been given a spiritual giftedness by Christ to enable you to serve in one or a combination of those ways. In Christ's plan, the members of the church are equipped by the elders of the church to do the service of the church. The fifth part of the plan is the plan results in the growth of the church. Verse 12 says, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's Christ's plan. That's his plan for this church. It's his plan for every church. So how do you who are leaders at Countryside fit into that plan? Well, think of it like this. Just like the apostles in Acts chapter 6, the elders of this church can't do all the ministries of this church. You understand that. But not only can we not do all the ministries of the church, we can't lead all the ministries of this church. So our role as elders is to identify those who can lead and equip them to lead God's people. The elders are responsible to identify and train. They're responsible to identify and train the men that God has called to lead the entire church, the elders and deacons, and to identify and train the faithful and gifted people like you, whom Christ has gifted to lead the ministries of this church. That's why this seminar. As Jonathan said, many of you have been serving a long time, and you could teach this seminar probably instead of me. Others of you are newer, and you will benefit greatly from some of the things we'll talk about. But there's also going to come others who are coming from different church backgrounds and different circumstances whom Christ has gifted, and they will eventually step into leadership roles in this church, and they may not have ever seen what leadership in the church looks like. And so this seminar exists for all of those purposes, to remind those of us who are seasoned leaders, to further encourage those of us who now have experience in that and are growing in that, and to train those who are truly new at what leadership in the church might look like. So that's the goal. We created the seminar on leadership to that end. We want, the elders want to maintain and develop a culture of strong lay leadership. We're so grateful we get a chance to pour into the lives of men that God brings to the Master's Seminary distance location here in Dallas. But the elders never want Countryside to become a staff or seminary-led church. Our desire is to intentionally structure ministry leadership to include levels of lay leadership that transcend those who come and go as they're trained, prepared, and sent out. So that's what it's really about. It's an effort to equip us all in the task that Christ has called us to. Now, leaders, I think you understand, cannot and are not called to do everything. Leaders lead others. I can't do everything in this church, and you can't do everything in the ministry that you lead. That's not how leadership works. So the question is, what are the keys to being a competent leader? How can you and I become the kind of leaders that people respect and follow? What are the principles of effective leadership? Well, there are really only two key principles, and we're going to look at in some detail. The first one that will occupy this first session is be the right kind of leader. This has to do with who you are as a person. The second half is we're going to focus on exercising the right kind of leadership. What is effective leadership? What does that look like as you actually carry out leadership in your ministry? So that's where we're going. This first session is about you and me. The second session is about how we lead the ministries we've been called to lead. So let's begin then by considering being the right kind of leader. Being the right kind of leader. About 6 years ago, some of you who've been here will remember, I had emergency eye surgery. The problem is a stealthy disease called glaucoma. Pressure slowly builds up within the eye and destroys the optic nerve over time until blind spots begin to develop in your vision. Left untreated, those blind spots eventually grow into total permanent blindness in that eye. I was diagnosed with glaucoma at the age of 20. It runs in my family. I have 9 siblings. All of us had it. My mom had it. And so it's part of the polluted gene pool. It's just a reality. Since that time, since the age of 20, in spite of daily eye drops, morning and evening, sometimes a regimen of 2, which I do now, and multiple surgeries, including a knife surgery on my right eye, the nerve in my right eye is still damaged. It's damaged forever because of this disease. I have a blind spot that's a quarter the size of the field of vision. The good news is, the way God made us with so much redundancy, my left eye so covers it that I, day to day, don't even know it. I'm not aware of it. It's just God's goodness. But until I was tested, I was absolutely clueless that I had a blind spot in my eye, because a blind spot, by definition, is something that you aren't aware of. You don't know it's there until it's diagnosed. I thought about that because as frightening as the threat of a blind spot is in our physical vision, far more frightening is the reality that as leaders in Christ Church, we can develop blind spots spiritually. Left untreated, those leadership blind spots can effectively destroy our ministries. Our Lord is the only one that can help us avoid the blind spots that we can easily develop as spiritual leaders. And that's exactly what he does in the text I want to begin with, and that's Matthew 23. Turn there with me. Matthew 23. Matthew here devotes this entire chapter to Jesus' last public sermon, preached on Tuesday of the Passion Week. It was, as you know, a full frontal assault against Israel's spiritual leaders. Now, what's interesting about Matthew 23 is Jesus targeted this sermon at 2 different audiences. You'll notice beginning in verse 13, all the way down through verse 36, Jesus directly speaks to and confronts the scribes and Pharisees. He pronounced a series of 7 woes on them. For example, look at verse 13. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking to them directly there on that massive Temple Mount with a huge Passover crowd listening in. But before Jesus spoke to them, in verses 1 to 12, Jesus spoke to the people and to his disciples about them. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. Luke is even more specific. It says this in Luke 20:45, while all the people were listening, he spoke to his disciples. It's Jesus' message to his disciples that I want us to think about, because it's a lesson on leadership. It's a lesson on being the right kind of leader. Let's read it together and then we'll look at it. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Our Lord, in those 12 verses, diagnoses the most common spiritual blind spots that leaders develop. But even more importantly, in doing that, Jesus also explains how to be the right kind of leader. Christ used the scribes and Pharisees as a negative example of spiritual leadership to his disciples to really accomplish two goals, I think. First of all, to identify the flaws in the leadership of the scribes and Pharisees, but secondly, to admonish his disciples, including us, not to imitate their leadership. So in these verses then, Jesus is really teaching us how to be the right kind of leader, a leader that is the antithesis of the kind of leader the Pharisees were. In this really extraordinary passage, Jesus explains to us here the five key commitments of an effective leader. The five key commitments of an effective leader. If you want to be the right kind of leader, first of all, you must demonstrate personal integrity. You must demonstrate personal integrity. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, you know this, but the scribes and Pharisees together constituted the core of Israel's spiritual leadership. And of these men, Jesus says in verse 2, they have seated themselves, notice, in the chair of Moses. We use that same expression, right? We talk about the chair of a university department or whatever. The idea here is that they had seated themselves in the teacher's chair. That's the idea. Jesus' point is that they claim to be the authoritative teachers of the Scripture. But what Jesus says next is more difficult to understand. Verse 3, therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. Now, the reason that's a little puzzling is because Jesus often criticized the teaching of the Pharisees, especially their traditions. In fact, he's going to do so later in the sermon. So what did he mean by all that they tell you, do and observe? Well, you have to read it in conjunction with the second half of the verse because he's making one point when you put the two halves together. He intends to point out the disconnect between what they taught and how they lived. Look at the second half of verse 3. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. The point in verse 3 is that they failed to practice what they preached. In other words, they lacked personal integrity. Nothing will undermine our leadership in this church or in any spiritual enterprise more than a lack of personal integrity, a failure to apply the truth to ourselves. That kind of leadership is no different than the Pharisees. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to his disciples, don't be like that. You don't have to have the Pharisees' theology or the Pharisees' lifestyle. Remember how Jesus described them? He said that they were whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They washed the outside of the cup, but the inside was, you know, like the cup on my desk when my assistant doesn't help me remember that it needs to be washed. It grows things, and, you know, you just need to rinse it out, and it's good to go. They were like that. They were like that inside. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Now, don't misunderstand. You don't have to be all that the Pharisees were. You don't have to have a secret life of sin to breach your integrity. There just has to be a gap between what you claim you believe and how all the people around you see you live. If you aren't sure if there's a gap, ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask the people who know you best. Not, are you perfect? None of us are. My children, I have to seek their forgiveness like you have to seek your children's forgiveness. I sin against them. But they know, and this is what is important, that we really believe what we say publicly and we desire to be that and to pursue that, and we're pursuing it with all of our hearts. That's what we mean by integrity. Ultimately, it is the integrity of a leader that establishes the credibility of his leadership. In the church, the most important thing is for you to be consistently a Christian, in private, in your family, with the people you lead, because Jesus says this will kill your spiritual leadership if there's a disconnect between what you claim and who you are, what you teach and what you live. How can we avoid that disconnect between our lives and our profession or teaching? Let me just suggest a couple of practical steps. First of all, be faithful in daily time in the Word and prayer. That seems so obvious, but let me just say it this bluntly to you. When I talk with someone who is struggling with obedience to Christ, almost always, I won't say always because there might be an exception here or there, but almost always they have neglected their time in personal Bible study and prayer on a daily basis. Almost always. And that's no different for leaders. Can I just tell you that in spiritual leadership, you're so busy that it can be very easy to neglect the most basic spiritual disciplines. And what's going to happen to you is what would happen to me or anyone else. If you neglect that, your soul is going to shrivel. And you're going to open yourself up to temptation. As I tell guys all the time, the more you neglect those things, the voice of those temptations that you've gained a foothold against and you're making progress against, the voice of those temptations gets louder. So be faithful. Secondly, always meditate on the Scripture. Meditate on the Scripture. Don't have your time in the Word in the morning or whenever you have it and then sort of throw your Bible in the cabinet and you don't think about it again the rest of the day. I've checked that box and that's done. You have to live in the Scripture. Remember Psalm 1? The righteous man meditates in God's Word day and night. You have to live in it for it to live in you. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Without meditation, you won't practice what you profess and what you teach, and there'll be a disconnect in your personal integrity. Thirdly, never tolerate your sin, however small it may seem. It's interesting, in Matthew 18:8, Jesus says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and to be cast into eternal hell. Obviously, Jesus wasn't saying go maim yourself. He was saying be willing to take radical steps to deal with the sin in your life, to cut it out of your life. It's shocking to me how many Christians struggle with sin but never take any serious steps to cut that sin out of their lives. We must pursue personal holiness. When you sin, and you sin just like I do, confess that sin quickly, study what the Scripture teaches about that sin, about the opposite virtue, seek to put off and to put on with that new understanding of the Scripture, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, for Christ's help as your Savior, and take practical steps to cut that sin out of your life. The first commitment of an effective spiritual leader, and my prayer for all of us, is that we would demonstrate personal integrity. Secondly, in verse 4, love God's people. Verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. The expression that's tie up heavy burdens, that expression is used in secular Greek to describe preparing loads that animals or slaves carried. The picture is tying a bunch of smaller things together, tying small sticks or stalks of grain together so that they can be easily carried. The scribes and Pharisees had done that with their traditions. They had bound all their traditions and ceremonial rules together, along with all the law demanded, until it became a heavy load that was impossible to bear. And then they laid it on people's shoulders. What a perfect picture of legalism. Christ's point here isn't the heavy load. I mean, even without their added tradition, the legitimate requirements of God's law is heavy in the sense
that
there's a lot that God demands and expects.
Concluding his current series with part four of Researching Your Spiritual Ancestry. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we close for today, why should every professing believer need to carefully examine their own relationship to Christ and his Word?
Jesus' point is that they wouldn't move their little finger to help others weighed down by the load. Here's what D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on this passage. He says, they refused to help those who collapsed under their rules. In other words, they utterly lacked love and compassion for the people that they were supposed to serve. This was a terrible breach in their leadership.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Principles of Effective Leadership. Tom will have part two for you on our next program. Be sure to join us then. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.